Welcome to Reflection Time, the program that looks at world events and everyday issues through the eyes of the scriptures, and as well shares with you some inspirational music. Welcome to Reflection Time. We're glad that you've tuned into the program again this week, continuing with our discussion that we started last week, entitled Three Messages from God. But first, I'd like to share with you a selection from a local artist by the name of Bruce Moss, and he will play Peace of Mind.
I have wandered, lost and lonely, always searching, but I could never find true contentment in worldly pleasures, true contentment and peace of mind. Then I met Jesus at the crossroads. He gave his life for me, so I will give him mine. Took my sin and gave me pardon and life eternal and peace of mind. There's peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that He died for me. God sent His only Son to save us and to redeem us on Calvary. There's peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that my soul has been redeemed. God sent His only Son to save us. With His tears and blood I know He's washed me clean. I've been forgiven, I'm not forsaken. By the grace of God I know that I am free from the bondage of condemnation, because His sacrifice has paid the price for me. Turn down the world, turn off the TV, down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, is life eternal and peace of mind. There's peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing that He died for me. God sent His only Son to save us and to redeem us on Calvary. Now I am weary and growing older. My mind is hazy, my eyes are dim. But I have faith, Lord, that can move a mountain. I'll follow Jesus, I'll trust in Him. Turn down the world, turn off the TV, down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, is life eternal and peace of mind. If you're discouraged and feeling lonely, if you feel hopelessly lost, I'm telling you to call on Jesus. I know He's waiting. What He's done for me, I know He'll do for you. So turn down the world, turn off TV, Down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, is life eternal and peace of mind. There's peace of mind, Lord, in knowing Jesus, in knowing soon He's coming back again. God sent His only Son to save us. He is my Savior, my Redeemer, and my friend. So turn down the world, turn off the TV. Down on your knees is where you're gonna find the greatest gift God has to offer, is life eternal and peace of mind. The greatest gift God has to offer, is life eternal and peace of mind.
Welcome back. That song from Bruce there ties in nicely to what we were discussing last week with regards to the everlasting gospel. Mm-hmm. Last week we started our discussion on the three angels' message. We looked at the three angels' message that's found in the book of Revelation chapter 14. We read through that, discussed its significance, but we want to focus today a little bit more on the specifics of the message, specifically on the first angel's message. We realized, we came to an understanding last week that these angels, referenced to in Revelation 14, are symbolic messages as opposed to literal angels, that God will spread His message by preaching. He will use His people to preach the message. The people will be the messengers of this message. So in Revelation 14, verse 7, we'll look now at the first angel's message. Once again, we have Mario in the studio to look in depth on this subject. Welcome again, Mario.
Thank you, Paul.
Okay, if we turn to Revelation 14, verse 7, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There's two main ideas in this verse that we want to break it down into, and the first one we want to look at is the subject of the hour of His judgment is come. It's interesting that when we read this this message, the hour of the judgment is come, that this takes place prior to the return of Jesus. We found out last week that when we read through Revelation 14, just after the three angels' message is shared, we read in verses 14 to 16 the account of Jesus' second coming, where it says, and look, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And that sharp sickle is to reap his harvest of his people at the end mm-hmm. of time. So it's very evident that in the chronological order here, that the judgment takes place prior to his return. Now, some might say, well, that's not necessarily the chronological order, but there's more evidence in the Bible that the judgment actually takes place before Christ's return.
Yes, and we find a lot of, you know, about judgment, not just in the book of Revelation. As you know, Paul, we did a series way back, and we looked at this, the judgment and the date, because it says there in Revelation 14:7, is come. And so it's pointedly, it's telling us that there's a specific date when God started this judgment. In Daniel 8:14 and Daniel 9:24 and 25, we covered this before, where we actually showed that the 2,300 days, as in Daniel 8:14, when the sanctuary will be cleansed, takes us from 457 BC, the decree to go out and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and we looked through it in more detail then, to 1844, actually, as the day of the sanctuary being cleansed. And that's in typography showing us when Jesus went from the holy place into the most holy place, to do the final act of cleansing once for all from sin.
So the judgment here referred to began in the year 1844.
Yes.
And is still ongoing.
Yes, we are. Up
until his return.
Exactly. So we are living, where these messages are being actually given, is that we're living in a time of the judgment.
Mm-hmm. That's a solemn thought, really.
It is.
Yeah. Even when you look at how our court system is set up, mm-hmm. Judgment is always rendered before sentencing takes place. So the process of judging whether a person is innocent or guilty always takes place prior to the final execution of the sentencing.
Mm-hmm.
So what we see here taking place, it makes complete logical sense that a judgment must take place prior to the second coming of Christ, because at the second coming of Christ, you know, the wicked are destroyed.
Because Jesus said, you know, I bring my reward with me, and he's executed his reward when he comes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a very popular notion today, you know, in this Left Behind series, that Jesus will come and then judgment takes place.
Yeah.
You know, and it's completely wrong and not biblical.
Yeah, the idea of a second chance, you know, devised solely by the devil to sort of deceive and dupe people so that they're not ready for that second return of Christ.
And definitely you do not pay attention to the three angels' messages then, you know?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Because you say, well, there'll be another chance. And, you know, there'll be some other thing that doesn't apply to me.
And
personally,
human nature being what it is, we Plus like to point. Put off what, you know, what we can do later as opposed
exactly.
to do it now, you know. But the Bible gives us a little bit more information about the judgment itself.
Mm-hmm.
If we turn to 1 Peter 4, 17, we read, it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" So here we see again the gospel of God. It's not mm-hmm. the multitude of gospels that's being preached out there in the world mm-hmm. right now, and the multitude of gospels that was preached in the Apostle Paul's day, but it's the gospel of God. And judgment begins at the house of God. God's people are the first ones to be judged, which really makes sense, because if God wants to give the world a clear picture of his character and who he is, God's people must properly reflect who he is.
Yes.
You know, they must have Christ living through them so that they not only preach truth, but they live the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 18 it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
Yes.
So here we see that there's an absolute standard. You know, mm-hmm. do they obey the truth? It really ties in, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, because what are people called upon to obey?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to make it certainly clear that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith,
mm-hmm.
but we are judged according to our works. And that's mm-hmm. where the Ten Commandments comes into it.
Oh, yes.
We are never saved by keeping the Ten Commandments.
No, and Jesus.
Nor was anybody ever saved because of that.
No, and Jesus also referred to that when he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments."
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's not a means to save salvation. It's because you love the Lord, you want to please him, and it's a natural thing that you will do the things that he has set
mm-hmm.
aside. So
yeah, and by throwing aside the Ten Commandments, we throw aside the standard for the judgment.
Oh yes,
you know, we throw aside the character of God.
Indeed, you know.
Yeah. Now I think there's another verse there, Mary, that you have mm-hmm. in Timothy that refers to this judgment beginning at the house of God and how God's people are the first one judged.
Yes, in 1 Timothy 3:15, I read, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth."
Mm.
So here again, we have the linking mm-hmm. the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But again, we have the tarrying, you know?
Mm-hmm.
God is giving a grace period. And how are we going to behave ourselves during that time, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Later on, you can read also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. It says here, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belong unto me, I will recompense, said the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people."
Mm-hmm. So it's clear that, God's people are the first ones to be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And for very good reason. For the clear gospel to be preached, for the three angels' message to be preached with clarity, he's got to make sure that the people are purified in the sense that they understand and live the message.
Yes.
Also, if you look in Matthew 22, we read an interesting parable there. In Matthew 22, we read about the parable of the wedding feast, in which the king, you know, which represents God, calls forth the guests to the wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb, really. And in verse 11, it says, "When the king came in and saw the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment."
Oh.
You know, now, you usually go to a wedding, everybody's well attired at the wedding.
Yes.
But here at this wedding feast, the king provided the garments. But this guest refused to put it on. And we know that the garment represents, you know, the righteousness of Christ. We read in Revelation 19, it talks about the fine linen, you know, the clothing represent the righteousness of Christ. But here's an individual who refused to put that on. And, you know, the king in this parable points it out, and it says the servant was, or this guest was speechless. There's nothing he could say. The garment was provided for him, and he refused to put it on. And judgment was rendered against him.
As I pointed as well here, you know, there's a replacement of the garments here as well. The old garments are put away, and the king's new garments are put on, you know.
The old garments aren't covered up.
No.
They're taken off and replaced, aren't
exactly.
they?
Exactly.
Yeah. So, and I think there's another reference there in Matthew 7 with regards to, you know, those who call themselves God's people.
Yes, and it's very solemn words. Read Matthew 7:21-23. It says, and this is what Jesus said, "Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity."
So it's not
and the word iniquity there is lawlessness.
Yeah. So it's not enough just to profess that you're a follower of Christ. You know, to profess that you're a Christian.
It's not enough just to believe.
Yeah. You know, again, the judgment will go against some people who consider themselves as God's people. And like it says in many of the verses there, the judgment will begin at the house of God. We know that everybody will be judged in the judgment. You know, everybody will be called, you know, in front of that bar, in front of the throne of God, and, you know, to attest for their actions and for the decisions that they have made.
But also, we should probably mention here too, is that the opportunity that they had to hear the truth as well. Because we will be judged according to light that we have, but also the opportunity that they came, that God sent to the individuals.
Yeah.
And they neglected to listen to it.
Yeah. And in God's mercy, He prolongs the judgment so that, you know, none would be lost.
Exactly.
You know, he will leave none in the balance. You know, he'll make sure that everybody had every absolute opportunity before the judgment comes to an end. But at some point, the judgment will come to an end, and, you know, Christ will come back to this earth. So I think the gist of it is that, you know, we're not to be caught up in hypocrisy, but we're called upon to live the righteousness of Christ by faith. That's the work that is to be done in God's people, that they might stand when they are judged during this judgment period. So that's the first element in the first angel's message that says, you know, the hour of the judgment is come. But the second portion of the message is just important as well, where it says, "And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of waters." So it's interesting. Here in the book of Revelation, at the very end of time, this first of the three angels' message, God is pointing to creation.
Oh.
But we look around us, and we see a world deceived in believing evolution. I mean, nowadays, it's almost taught as if it's a matter of fact as opposed to a theory. You know, we see in the news that, you know, scientists want, you know, evolution to be taught more as a factual idea as opposed to a theoretical idea. And, you know, no room is made for, you know, creation. And we've talked about this several times on the program. And
but, even the I want to just mention here as well that even the Nobel Prize, I believe in physics, went to Americans, I think, who actually, you know, supposedly proved the Big Bang Theory. And again, the scientific world is still divided, and they say, no, this is not that we can draw these conclusions from the data that they have. But the Nobel Prize went ahead and gave them the Nobel Prize for this work, supposedly. So it's, you know, it's interesting time we're living in.
Now, some people who believe in the Big Bang Theory will say that, you know, God spoke and it stood fast.
Exactly.
So, but yeah, no, the Bible here is telling us that at the end of time, God is pointing us back to the creator of the creation.
Exactly.
I remember recently, or this past summer, going to Alberta into the Badlands. It was interesting, the first time I'd ever been there, and going to the Royal Tyrrell Museum there in Alberta. And some fascinating, you know, artifacts there, reconstruction of, you know, dinosaur bones, and really marvelous. It's such a large collection, you know, and, you know, seeing the size of these animals and, But the thing is, for all of these, they refer to an evolutionary time frame. You know, because obviously evolution requires a long time period to justify what they say or what they claim. And, you know, not one stitch of information that, you know, this, you know, from a creationist point of view to explain how this could come to pass, through a very short time frame. You know, they all point to an evolutionary time frame. But, and, you know, it's sad to see, at least they should, you know, put forth a balanced, approach. But, you know, God clearly says, and if we're going to be God's people, we have to believe in what he teaches us. And, you know, the more the science, tries to prove, evolution correct, the more it, detracts from evolution and points to creation as, as being the way things took place. So, even though we're called called upon to have faith in God's word, we see even science now supporting, you know, the creationist model and the viewpoint.
And we know that the evolutionary was, you know, embraced by even from the Greek philosophers and so on. But it's interesting that just around in our age, this evolution has been, you know, championed. And I just thought I'd bring in, since we have put the date of 1844 for the Day of Judgment, do you know what happened in 1840? That was when the first draft, The Origin of Species, of Charles Darwin was actually published. So I thought that's kind of interesting that this message is right central there, proclaimed at the right time for people to know where we are.
Yeah. If there's one person that understands the importance of this message and works adamantly against it, is Satan. Yeah, if we look at the, you know, what the Bible says here in the first angel's message, it really shatters evolutionary thinking. When we look at evolution, really, you know, it leads to an aimless future, you know, depression. It, you know, if we started out as animals, why, you know, why not do we continue to act like animals, because there's no standard of right and wrong.
No,
you know, it's all relative. There is no absolute standard when it comes to evolution. So basically, you know, we know scientists will say that there's no mathematical way of supporting the probability of evolution. You know, some will you know, say that from a creationist point of view, they'll say that, you know, For evolution to be true, it would be similar to a cyclone going through a junkyard and creating a 747, or going through a print shop and, you know, creating the Webster's dictionary.
Well,
you know, it's utterly impossible. And what the first angel's message is pointing us to is that there has to be accountability. Because there's a judgment. It's clear that there's a judgment. And for there to be a judgment, there's got to be an accountability. And we are a sinful people. And that because of that, we need a Savior. And that is Jesus Christ. And through Him, we can live godly lives in an immoral world.
And Paul, in the Revelation 14:12, God identifies His people by referring to him. Let me read to you Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You know, this is a part of the third angel's message, pointing us back to the first angel, because to the Creator, you know. And also, when you look to Revelation 14:7, that's identical quote from the commandments, referring to commandment here. There's only one of the Ten Commandments that points out who the Creator is, and that's the fourth commandment.
Mm-hmm.
In Exodus 28:11, you can read that.
Yeah. So basically, the judgment highlights the fact that the Ten Commandments are still valid.
Yes.
We see that in Revelation 14. That's mm-hmm. evident. And in the first angel's message, the one commandment that is highlighted is the fourth commandment, which points to creation, which points to the Creator.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting. Even nowadays, we have a seven-day week.
Yes.
There's nothing else that supports a seven-day week other than, you know, God's example by establishing that
in Genesis,
the week of creation,
mm-hmm.
you know, in which he rested upon the seventh day Sabbath on our Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
So God at the end of time is pointing us right back to the beginning.
Yes.
Because, you know, it was in the beginning. Things were pure, undefiled.
Well, that's why God says, remember, because we tend to forget. In Exodus 20:8-11, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Interesting. So
wordings are very similar to what we just read in Revelation 14:7.
So as we found out last week in our discussion about the everlasting gospel, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So just to summarize there, Mario, we've been looking at the first angel's message today, the first of three that we want to look at. And the emphasis is on two topics. First, the hour of his judgment is come. It's ongoing now, and it's quite evident that God's people, God's church, are the first to be judged. And this judgment takes place prior to the coming of the Son of God. The second element of the first angel's message that we discussed is the fact that it points us back to the Creator, God. It uses very similar wording to what we find in the beginning. We find it in the Ten Commandments, encapsulated within the fourth commandment specifically, in which God says, remember. Remember that he is the Creator, and that we are to worship him because he is the Creator. And there's no room for evolutionary thinking within God's word. So that probably brings us to an end for this program. Our time is up. I invite everyone to tune in again next week when we continue this subject, when we look at the message of the second and the third angel's message. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach us at radioreflection@yahoo.ca. That's radioreflection@yahoo.ca. And this brings to an end our program for today. Remember this week to take time to reflect on God's word, and whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things.